hand and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 12 through 18. We're continuing our vision series for this year, and our series is titled Passion, and this morning's message is Passion for His Presence. Passion for His Presence. Have you ever noticed how passionate some people can be about celebrities? I mean, they will buy all the paraphernalia associated with them. They'll watch or attend every event, game, concert, or movie involving that celebrity. Sometimes they'll even get the hairstyle or haircut of that celebrity. And they'll go to great lengths to see them in person or to get an autograph. Now, of course, some people do take that to an extreme. I read the story of a woman by the name of Ursula Reichart Habishaw. She was a 51-year-old mother of four young adults, and she became so captivated with Richard Gere. And of course, I don't blame her too much. He's very handsome. But she became so captivated with Richard Gere that she called, texted, or faxed him more than 1,000 times. Then she flew from Germany, where she lived, and showed up at his office in Greenwich Village at least 6 times. Why? She was quoted as saying, "I want to be with you. I want to share your life." Well, you can guess what happened. She was eventually arrested for stalking, but when she went to court, she avoided jail time by agreeing to take the next plane back to Germany and stay there. Her passion had become an unhealthy obsession that entered into the realm of crazy. But even though passion is generally thought of in positive terms, while obsession is considered a negative term, it's considered weird. As I was doing some research for this message, I read an article titled "The Difference Between Passion and Obsession" by Mark Segos. And it was very interesting what he said. He wrote, "In my eyes, passion is something that you jolt out of bed every morning to do. Enthusiasm, excitement, a great love for that thing. Obsession, on the other hand, is something that you would walk across white hot fire for. You'd die for it without even a second thought. Obsession is giving all of you, not caring how much of yourself you may lose along the way. Obsession," he said, "is key to anything that matters most to you in every single facet of your life." He went on, "I'm not talking about unhealthy obsession. I'm talking about passion so healthy and so deep that it moves your life and the lives of others around you to something greater." Folks, in this sense, he's defining obsession as a more intense degree of passion that moves you to action no matter what the cost. Passion speaks of any powerful or compelling emotion or feeling. Obsession is defined as the domination of one's thoughts or feelings by a persistent idea, image, desire, person, etc. It is a single focus, a preoccupation, a controlling preoccupation with something or someone. Now, certainly Moses could be described as a passionate man. In fact, you might say that Moses had a healthy obsession with the presence of God. Read with me, if you will, Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 18. The scripture says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' Moses was never satisfied with how much of God's presence he already had. He always wanted more of God's presence, a healthy obsession. Now, according to Moses, the primary distinguishing factor that sets God's people apart from the rest of the world is not what great music we may have in the church, because the world has greater music as far as quality. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They have top quality music. It's not what great audiovisual equipment we have, because the world knows how to do it well. Folks, the thing that distinguishes us apart from the rest of the world is the presence of God. Folks, it's not reading the Bible, it's not praying or going to church, even though as a Christian we should do all of those things. But those things can become a mere religious exercise, an empty ritual, if you will. Prayer, reading the Bible, and going to church are not an end in themselves. They're not the goal. They are a means to an end. The goal of these things is to seek God, to know God, to meet with God, to develop a deeper relationship with God. And folks, we are no different from the world apart from God's presence. George Barna, a well-reputed researcher of church trends, conducted a survey among thousands of Christians who regularly attended church. He asked them if they'd ever experienced God in a worship service. Only 1/3 of them responded that they regularly experience God in church. The article went on to say, the reason for this is likely the individual's personal preparation for worship. Did you hear that? Whether or not we experience God in a worship service in great part depends upon our own individual preparation in coming to the service. That's powerful. He cited the fact that most churchgoers do not have a regular practice of seeking God through the week. It is reserved as a weekend activity for Sunday mornings. In fact, the majority said they found it difficult in Sunday worship to clear their mind of the distractions and problems of the rest of the week and to enter into a worshipful frame of mind, and for that reason, they found it difficult to connect with God. See, if we're not cultivating through the week a habit of entering into God's presence and cleansing our soul in His presence by releasing all of those distractions and encumbrances that we experience through the week, if we don't cultivate a regular habit of that, then we bring all of that baggage with us to a Sunday morning service. And then about the time that we're beginning to get free of that, to be able to concentrate on God, the service is done. And that's why we have to, throughout the week, cultivate the presence of God in our lives. Equally interesting is the fact that William Hendricks, in his book, Exit Interviews, researched the increasing trend of people dropping out of church. And in his surveys, he found that one of the top reasons people cited for dropping out of church is that they found the services boring because they did not feel that they met with God. See, this goes hand in hand with what we just heard from George Barna. But why are people not meeting with God? They're not cultivating that habit of entering into the presence of God. Folks, one of the greatest needs in our lives and in our churches is not another Bible study. It's not another small group. It's not the latest seminar. It's not the latest conference, even though all those things are good and have their place. But our greatest need is God's presence. God's presence. And as we consider this passage of Scripture today, my prayer is that our church would be marked by the very presence of God in our lives and in our midst. And that will distinguish us from the world, and it will attract the world, because what they need is the presence of God. I pray that our relationship with God would not just become one among a list of important things in our life, but that it would become the obsession of our life. It would become the one thing that is dominant. It dominates our thoughts. It dominates our desires. It dominates our energies. It dominates our activities. That it would become dominant in our life above all else. That God's presence would be the single greatest desire and our strongest pursuit. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find a couple of principles that teach us about making God the healthy obsession of our life. First of all, we must not settle for less than God's presence. We must not settle for less than God's presence. You see, it is passionate obsession that will keep you from settling. In the pastor's scripture we just read, the people settled to stay at a distance while Moses drew near to God. Exodus begins with the people of Israel in Egypt, where they had been enslaved for more than 400 years. And they cried out to God. They cried out because of their suffering. They cried out because of their affliction. And in their desperate crises, God heard them. And God answered them. He raised up a deliverer named Moses. And he used Moses to bring freedom, deliverance to Israel through many miraculous plagues that he sent against Egypt. Moses then begins to lead the people of Israel from the land of bondage to the promised land, the land of blessing flowing with milk and honey. And they again experience God's miraculous protection as they arrive at the waters of the Red Sea, a mountain on the left, a mountain on the right, Pharaoh's army in hot pursuit behind, and an impassable sea before them. But we know the story about how God tells Moses to stretch forth his rod, and when Moses stretches forth his rod, God miraculously parts the waters of the Red Sea, and all of Israel, about 2 million people, are able to cross over on dry ground. But as soon as Pharaoh's army begins to pursue, the waters close in on Pharaoh's army and they are drowned. And after they cross the Red Sea, God told Moses to lead the people of Israel to Mount Sinai because he wanted to meet with them there. Our God is a God who loves us. He's a God who delights to enter into relationship with us and make himself known to us. He's not a God that wants to remain far and distant, aloof from us, but he's a God that wants to meet with us. He wants to come down and make his presence known among us. He delights to dwell in the midst of his people. So he said, take them to Mount Sinai and I will meet with them there. And at Mount Sinai, God told the people to consecrate themselves. They were to wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relationships. These two things were supposed to be representative of the cleansing and purity required to enter into God's presence. Because he's a holy God, and only a pure and clean people can enter into the presence of a holy God. So God gave the instruction for the people to cleanse themselves and abstain from sexual relations. And on the third day, God appeared to them on the top of the mountain. There came a burning, smoking cloud, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and the sound of a trumpet blast. And all of Israel began to tremble, and they began to back up, and they stood at a distance from the mountain where God was making himself manifest. And they said to Moses, Moses, you go up on the mountain and you talk to God for us. And then you come back down and you tell us what God has to say. But don't God have God speak to us directly or we will die. Folks, they weren't willing to pay the price to cleanse themselves. And so they were willing to settle for a second-hand relationship with God. How many people today in church are willing to settle for a second-hand relationship with God? Preacher, you get on your knees. Preacher, you get in your prayer closet. Preacher, you seek God for us. You hear from God and come and tell us on Sunday morning what God has to say to us. But we will not draw near to his presence. So in Exodus 20, 21, the people, the scripture says, remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Folks, I want you to understand something today, and this is, if you don't get anything else, you get this in your soul. We are as close to God today as we choose to be. We are as close to God today as we choose to be. God had invited all of the people to meet with him. But they backed up and stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the place where God's presence was. We are as close to God today as we choose to be. The people of Israel knew that there was a price to pay to draw near to God's presence, and they were not willing to pay that price. That's why they were afraid of God. They were afraid of his judgment because they knew their hearts, their lives were not right. Folks, when we know something's wrong in our life, we don't want to be near the presence of God. Especially if we have the fear of God in our heart, because we know something is not right. They were afraid of God. They were afraid of his judgment. But the same God that scared them is the same God that attracted Moses. It's the same God whose presence drew Moses in, and he wanted to get closer to God. Folks, are you settling to stand at a distance and have a second-hand relationship with God? Or like Moses, are you one that will draw near regardless of the cost? Saying, I want to know you, God. I want to go deeper in you. I don't just want your presence. I want to see your glory. I want to go deeper in you. The people settled. They were willing to settle for a second-hand relationship with God. They stood at a distance. But I also want you to see something else. The people settled for worshiping a golden calf while Moses met with the one true God. While Moses is on the mountain of God's presence, speaking to God, the scripture says, face to face, unlike God had ever spoken to another human being. While Moses is up there and God is speaking to him and he's receiving the Ten Commandments and God is giving him all the plans to build a tabernacle where God can dwell in the midst of his people, Exodus 32:1-2 tells us that Israel is in the valley below getting bored and impatient. Now I want you to see this. They did not prepare themselves to meet with the presence of God. So they were not encountering God. Moses was up on the mountain. And so while they're waiting for Moses to come back down, they get bored. Folks, when you don't prepare your heart through the week, cultivating the presence of God in your life, and you come to church on Sunday spiritually cold, you will find yourself like those people that George Barna described, finding it difficult to connect with God, to experience God. And when you're not experiencing God and other people are experiencing God, you look at them, you don't understand what's going on. And you start getting bored and impatient. And you start counting ceiling tiles. And you start looking at your clock and saying, I want to beat the lunch crowd to Chili's or Fridays. Because you're bored. In church, how can you be bored when the great and mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of the universe, is in your midst? Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. But the people got bored, they got impatient, and they said to Aaron, Moses's brother, they said, come on, Aaron, make us a golden calf that will go before us. Let's get the show on the road. We're tired of waiting for Moses. We don't even know if he's still alive. We want to get to the promised land. Let's get the show on the road. Make us a golden calf that will lead us to the promised land. We're tired of waiting. Tired of waiting on Moses. Tired of waiting on God. Let's take things into our own hands. Let's do things our own way. When you choose to stand at a distance, church, prayer, reading the word, and being in a wonderful church service will be boring to you. While others are engaged in his presence in a worship service experiencing God, you will be wondering what all the fuss is about. And you'll be saying, let's get the show on the road. Cut the altar call. Let's get this thing over with. Enough prayer already. Preacher, keep it short this morning. I have a hankering for some shrimp and pasta at Red Lobster. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't know I was reading your mind, amen? Hallelujah. And while others are engaged in his presence, you'd be checking Facebook. You be tweeting, you be texting, and whatever other electronic communication you might have access to, because you're bored with the presence of God. I see everybody putting their phone away. Right? Hallelujah. Folks, nearness produces intimacy with God. Distance produces indifference towards God. I got to say that again. Nearness produces intimacy with God. You know God. You get close to God. You desire God. You draw near to Him. But distance produces indifference to God and His presence. In the shadow, I want you to get this, in the shadow of the awesome visible cloud of God's presence, which is still on the top of Mount Sinai, they could look up and see God at any time. They are in the shadow of God's visible presence, and yet Israel is completely indifferent to Him. Why? Because they chose to stand at a distance from Him. They would rather settle for the convenience of a golden calf that they can control, a golden calf that they can pack up and take with them when and where they want to go, than to worship and wait upon the one true living God. So they make this golden calf from their earrings and jewelry, and they call Him the name of the God who brought them up out of Egypt. They gave Him the same name as the God who was appearing on the mountain. Yes. They call the golden calf Yahweh, or the transliteration that many are familiar with, Jehovah. They call it Yahweh. But this was not the one true God on the mountain. This was a God of their own making. It was a God that they could worship and serve on their own terms. A God that they could control rather than a God who wanted control over their life. This was a God of convenience that they could worship when they felt like it and pack it away when they didn't. And they built an altar to this God. Are you getting where we're going? They built an altar to this God, and they threw a big celebration, a big party, and it involved sacrifices, it involved food, they had a great feast, and the scripture says they began to play. Folks, they weren't playing hide and seek. That word in Hebrew means to indulge in revelry. It is a reference to the sensual practices that were associated with pagan worship, which even included shameful orgies. And they're doing all of this and saying that they're worshiping Yahweh. Indulging in sexual immorality, saying that they're worshiping Yahweh. Whew. See, the type of worship that they wanted was a worship that indulged the flesh. Do you know there's a lot of fleshly worship in churches today? Oh, we may not have the sexual immorality or orgies going on in the sanctuary itself, but there's a lot of flesh going on. There's a lot of music and sound and light and rhythm that appeals to the body, that appeals to the flesh. And you can get the flesh really going. And people are there to have a sensual experience rather than a God experience. I want you to hear that. They come to have a sensual experience, a fleshly experience, an experience that appeals to the emotions, to the feelings, to the flesh, rather than coming to have an experience of God. I've said it before, I call it worshiptainment. Yes, yes, yes. Worship entertainment. Barna, in his book, Experience God in Worship, says that the main reason millions of people in America go to church every week is not to worship God, but it is instead to have a pleasing experience. He goes on to say most Americans go to church to satisfy or please themselves, not to honor or please God. I know it's nobody here. I know all of us, man, we are up there on the mountain with Moses. The folks I'm talking about, they must be the folks at the church down the street. Of course, the studies Barna did were done across the United States with groups of people from all different kinds of churches. Amen?
Amen.
But he says they go to church not to please God, but to please themselves, not to honor God. The majority of churchgoers admit that they go to church not primarily for God, but for personal benefit and pleasure. They want to feel good. They want to be comforted. They want their needs to be met. They want someone to minister to them. But they're not necessarily there to please or honor God. It can happen in something as subtly as the fact that being in worship is not a priority for us. You know, some people, they miss almost the entire worship service. They get here in time for the altar prayer and for the word. Folks, the worship service is what we do for God.
Amen.
The altar service and the word is what is being done for us.
Amen.
Amen. Are we here to please God and honor Him or to please self? You see, a lot of people settle for the momentary enjoyment of pleasing self, of being entertained. Oh man, wasn't that an awesome worship band this morning? Oh man, wasn't that music just over the top? Did you see the lights? Did you see the smoke? A lot of people settling for being entertained. A lot of people settling for just being encouraged, you know, getting a quick fix to lift them emotionally. The reason that they settle for pleasing self, for being entertained and getting a quick fix of encouragement is because they have not pressed in to see that the greatest pleasure in life is God Himself. Is God Himself. The Westminster Catechism says this: the chief end of man, the chief goal of man, the chief purpose of man is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. Lord, folks, there is enjoyment in the presence of God. It is the highest enjoyment there is. It is a lasting enjoyment. It is an enduring enjoyment. David said it this way in the Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Folks, people are constantly seeking for pleasure, but the pleasures of this world are momentary and they are passing. And a lot of them will leave you emptier than you were before. Folks, when people seek pleasure in sexual hookups, it's a momentary pleasure, but it leaves them emptier than before, because each time they hook up, they give away a part of themselves. They lose a part of themselves, and it leaves them emptier than before. But folks, every time you get in God's presence, He'll leave you fuller and fuller and fuller. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. In His presence, there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our first point, we must settle for nothing less than the presence of God. Our second point, we must be satisfied with nothing less than God's presence. We need an intentional pursuit. An intentional pursuit of God's presence. God was angered by Israel's sin. He heard them carousing down below, worshiping the golden calf, and God was angry. And He threatened to wipe out the entire nation. But Moses interceded, and God spared them. And then Moses cried unto God, and God said, you know what, Moses? I'm going to send an angel to lead you and this people up to the promised land, but My presence will not go with you. Now, folks, most of the people were just satisfied with the promise. They just wanted to get to the promised land. They just wanted to get to the flowing milk and honey, the good stuff, the blessings. And they were satisfied with the promise. A lot of people today, they seek God for the promise. They need a healing, they show up in church and come to the altar. They need a breakthrough, you see them at the altar every Sunday. They need a miracle, they're saying, preacher, pray for me. They need a blessing, and they're at this altar. But when God answers them, they are satisfied and they walk away. You don't see them at this altar again until the next crisis. I know it's nobody here. I know I'm talking about folks down at the other church. But there's folks that do that. Most people seek God for his promise, not for his presence.
Right. Wow.
Moses was not satisfied with the promise alone. To Moses, the promise meant nothing without God's presence. Folks, what does it matter if you get healed but you don't have the presence of God? What does it matter if your bills get paid if you don't have the presence of God? What does it matter if you get the breakthrough in your job but you don't have the presence of God?
Hallelujah.
Moses was not satisfied with the promise if he didn't have the presence. So the Bible says he set a tent of meeting outside the camp where he and all those who sought the Lord could go daily. And daily, Moses would rise up and he would go out to seek the Lord. And the cloud of God's glory would descend on the tent and God would speak to Moses face to face. But Moses was not satisfied just to have God's presence personally. He wanted God's presence in the midst of God's people. He kept saying, God, who will you send with me and with your people? God, what will distinguish me and your people? What will let the world know that we have your favor? He wasn't just satisfied with the presence of God in his own life. He wanted to see the presence of God in the midst of Israel. Folks, I love the presence of God in my life. I enter into his presence regularly, and there is a joy unspeakable that is found only in his presence. But I am not satisfied just to have the presence of God in my life. My heart constantly cries out for revival in the church, for revival in the house of God, so that every member of God's people will know and walk in his presence and his favor. Hallelujah. Is your heart crying out for his presence in your life? And is your heart crying out for his presence to be manifest in his church? And what are you willing to do to have God's presence in your life? Moses was willing to set up a tent, and he was willing to go outside of the ordinary, outside of the regular, on a daily basis to seek God's presence. What are you willing to do? Moses was intentional about seeking God's presence. He had a set place and a set time that he went regularly to seek God's presence. Are you intentionally seeking God's presence? And are you willing to go outside of the camp? Are you willing to go outside of the Sunday morning service? Are you willing to go outside of the regular? Are you willing to go outside of the ritual? Are you willing to go outside of the convenient?
Wow.
Outside of the routine to seek God's presence. We need to be intentional about seeking God's presence, and we need an insatiable desire for God's presence. Moses prayed, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Folks, you know what? I'm excited about the potential of our new building. I'm excited that 3-4 years out from now, we'll be able to build and put up a beautiful sanctuary and educational facility and expand our ministries on our new property. But folks, if God's presence does not go with us, then none of that will mean anything. God, do not take us up from this place except your presence go with us. And then he says, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Folks, what sets the church apart from the rest of the world? It's only the presence of God. If we don't have the presence of God, we don't have anything. What will set us apart? Having the external blessings of the land, or being a nation, or being a people, or being a church is not what makes us different. It is his presence. So Moses says, God, don't take us up from this place. Don't even move us an inch if your presence doesn't go with us? Do we have that kind of desperation in our life? God, I don't want this job in my life if your presence is not with me. If it's going to take me away from your presence, I don't want this job in my life. Lord, I don't want this relationship if it's going to take me away. You know, God, I've been praying for a man for 15 years. But if this man is going to take me away from your presence, I don't want... I've not been praying for that. I'm just saying. A lot of ladies might be. Or guys, you might be. Lord, I've been praying for you to send me a wife for 10 years. And we need to be praying. God, if she's going to take me away from your presence, then I don't want this in my life. Now, if you already got one that's taking you away from the presence of God, and you're married, amen. I'm not telling you to divorce, but I'm telling you to make God a priority in your relationship, amen. And maybe you need to kick the devil out of your house the way we saw on that video clip earlier, amen. Praise the Lord. But that's another sermon for another day. But when God promises his presence, Moses is pleading with God, don't take us up from this place unless you're present. And God says, okay, Moses, my presence will go with you. Moses is still not satisfied. Moses still wants more of God. He says, now, Lord, show me your glory. Hallelujah. He had an insatiable desire for more and more and more of God. Are we willing to seek God? Are we willing to devote our time and our energy to wait upon God, to have his presence in our lives? A.W. Tozer, love this author, classic Christian author. He has written some powerful stuff. I encourage you to read it. A.W. Tozer wrote, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God. And the church is famishing, starving for want of his presence or for lack of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence of God in spiritual experience. The answer for most everything that we need, folks, is found in the presence of God. I don't want our church to be known for a building. I don't want our church to be known for programs. I don't want our church to be known for activities. I want our church to be known, to be distinguished for the presence of God. That is the only thing that distinguishes or sets us apart from the world. And folks, it's the only thing that will make a difference in lives. It's the only thing that will make a difference in our lives. And it's the only thing that will make a difference in lives that do not know him. It is in his presence that salvation and forgiveness of sins is found. In his presence, deliverance from the slavery and bondage of sin is broken. In his presence, healing is found. In his presence, restoration is experienced. It is only the presence of God that can make a difference in life. Let us make a commitment today that our relationship with God will not be just one among a list of other important things in our life, but that it will become the most important thing. More important than husband, wife, children. Didn't Jesus say, if you don't love me more than husband, wife, mother, father, brother, sister, if you don't love me more than all of these things, you're not worthy of me. Let's make a commitment today that our relationship with God will be the most important thing in our life, and that we will seek for him with all of our heart, because then he says that we will find him. Let us intentionally pursue the presence of God in our life and in the midst of his church. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you're a God who delights to dwell in the midst of his people. I thank you that you're a God who delights to be near to his people, to make himself known in their lives and in our midst, Lord God. Father, I thank you that your presence is here even now, and it is available to each and every one of us, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would become the healthy obsession of our lives, Lord God, that our desire for you would become the dominating thought, dominating desire and dominating influence of our lives, and that we would intentionally go outside of the routine, intentionally go outside of the convenient to cultivate your presence in our life, to seek a deeper relationship with you in our lives and in your church, Lord God. Father, may this be the desire and intent of every heart in this place that professes to love you. Have your way in our midst this morning, in Jesus' name. With your head.